Good morning.
Good morning.
Great to be with you this morning. Appreciate you being here so that we can study God's Word together. You know, sailing was a common occurrence during the first century. And several times in the gospel accounts, we see Jesus, we find him sailing in a boat. And on those few occasions, friends, wonderful things occurred. And this morning, I want us to take some time to look at those occasions. And I want us to notice what happens when Jesus is in the boat. And we want to ask the question this morning, is Jesus in your boat? Because these things that we're going to notice that happened, that took place, they only happened when Jesus is found there. Four things that we want to notice together that occur when Jesus is in your boat. Number one, when Jesus is in your boat, He provides sustenance. When Jesus is in your boat, He provides sustenance. Now, most of the time when we hear the word sustenance, we think immediately of food. Reagan likes to come to me and she says it this way, "Father, I'm in need of sustenance," is the way she says that. But in the account we're going to notice here, and if you want to turn to Luke chapter 5, we'll be there in just a moment, that's what we have in Luke chapter 5. It's talking about food, but not just food that Jesus provides. All those things that we need, friends, Jesus provides. But He only provides those things if He is in the boat. Let's notice Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 9 together. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on Him to hear the Word of God, He was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret. The Lake of Gennesaret is the same as the Sea of Galilee. And so we find Jesus there on the Sea of Galilee, and He saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, He asked him to put out a little from the land. And He sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when He had finished speaking, He said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and to help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. Peter learned on this occasion that when Jesus is in the boat, He supplies the things that we need. And He doesn't just supply what we need, but even more so. Remember in John chapter 10 and verse 10, Jesus said, "I came that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly." An abundant life. That's what Jesus came to give us. Notice Peter had tried it his way, hadn't he? He tells Jesus, when Jesus tells him to go out there, he said, "Master, we toiled all night. We spent all night out there putting the nets down, bringing the nets up, putting the nets down, bringing them up." And he says, it didn't work. You look at the result of Peter and all the effort they put forth doing it his way. He says, "We took nothing." Thankfully, Peter, though, had enough faith to act upon what Jesus said. He was willing to, and he says there, "At your word, we'll let down the net." Even though reason told Peter, remember Peter's, he's not just a fisherman, y'all, he's an experienced fisherman. This was his livelihood, this is what he did. Everything in Peter's mind told him, there's no way this works. Peter had been out there all night, he knew the fish weren't there. But yet he still heard Jesus, listened to what He said, and obeyed what He said. Only then was Peter able to receive the blessing that God intended for him. And brethren, we can try it our way till the end of time. But until we do it God's way, we are never going to receive the blessings that He intends for us to have. In Matthew chapter 6, and verses 25 and following, Jesus begins to talk about some of the necessities of life. Here on the Sermon on the Mount, he's speaking to a mass of people that had gathered there, and a multitude of folks, and he's talking to them about different things concerning living in God's kingdom. And he talks about the fact that there are a lot of things that you and I are overly worried about that we don't have to worry about. And he begins going through a list of the things that we eat, the things that we wear. And in verse 33 of Matthew chapter 6, he says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Well, what are the all things? Well, you back up in the passage and you see the all things are the things that we need to live, the necessities of life. He says, "You put me first." That's the condition that he placed on it. "But you put me first and you'll have all those things." Now that raises the question, how do we put him first? How do we move ourselves out of the way and put him in that first slot? I would submit to you we do that because we love him. You know, it's easy for me to take my needs, my wants, my desires, and to put them to the side most of the time. I'm not applying for sainthood up here. Most of the time. For Micah, for Reagan, for Harrison. Why? Because I love them. Because I care about them. For people that we love, we're willing to set what we need, what we want, we desire. We're willing to set that to the side in order to provide those things for them. I remember growing up, both my mom and my dad, there were times that I didn't realize that at the time, it's something that you figure out later on as you get older, but there were a lot of times they did without so that my sisters and I, so that we could have. Why? Because they loved us. And friends, the same is true when it comes to God. We're willing to put our wants, our desires, our needs to the side and take on God's wants, his desires, his needs. Why? Because we love him. Matthew 22 and verse 37, when Jesus is asked what is the greatest command, he says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." This is the first and great commandment. He goes on to say the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments, he says, rest all the law and the prophets. In other words, if you and I get that right, everything else drops into place. We have to love God with everything that we have. Our complete being. He requires our heart, our soul, our mind. Mark in his account adds our strength. Our entire being needs to be wrapped up in a love of God. And friends, when that is the case, it's not so difficult. There's not that constant power struggle. Well, I want this, but God says this. If we love God completely, if we love Christ completely, then we'll be willing to put them first. If you were to make a list of the things that are important to you, where would Christ be on that list? You know, I think all of us, if we were given a pen and paper and told to write down the most important things, I think all of us would logically put number one and write God or Jesus or whatever along those lines in that first slot, wouldn't we? I don't think there's any of us that would not do that. But what if we gave that list to a friend that knows us really well? In describing us, would they put God in that first slot? Or would he be second or third or maybe not even in the top ten? Friends, here's the truth of the matter that we need to understand. If God's not in that first spot, friends, he's not on the list at all. God doesn't want just part of us. He wants every bit of us. He wants all of us. If we will put Christ first, all those other things, they're going to fall into place. Friends, when Jesus is in the boat, number one, he provides sustenance. Number two, when Jesus is in the boat, he provides salvation. He provides salvation. We're in Matthew chapter 8 now, and we'll be in Matthew chapter 8 for the next three points. In Matthew chapter 8, beginning in verse 23 through verse 25, we have Jesus once again on the Sea of Galilee. And when he had got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." As we look at this account, what are they seeking? They're seeking salvation, right? I mean, they come out and say, "Save us, Lord." They're needing to be saved. They're needing salvation. And of course, in this account, we're looking at it in a very real physical sense. Now, their lives were in danger because of the storm. The Sea of Galilee set below these mountains. And it was not uncommon for storms to blow up on the Sea of Galilee. Even today, they come in very quickly. And they intensify in strength very quickly. And so it was not an uncommon occurrence for a boat to be out. Everything seemed fine. And then out of nowhere, these storms roll in quickly and they find themselves in peril. And that's what's happened here. They're looking for salvation in the physical sense. But let's talk about that idea of salvation spiritually. Friends, Jesus is qualified to offer salvation to all of us. When he is in the boat, he is our Savior. Three things that I want us to notice very quickly that qualify Jesus to be the Savior. Number one, Jesus was born to be the Savior. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, as Matthew records the birth of Jesus and the message of Gabriel, "She will bear a son and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul tells Timothy, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost." Luke 19:10, Jesus himself said, "For the Son of Man, I came to seek and to save the lost." For Jesus' reason for coming here was so that he could become our Savior. God in the flesh came down willingly to this earth so that he could provide salvation for you and for me. Number one, Jesus was born to be the Savior. Number two, Jesus lived to be the Savior. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, the Hebrew writer tells us that we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. In John 1:29, as John the Baptizer sees Jesus coming, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." 1 Peter 1:19 tells us, "But with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." For Jesus to be our Savior, he had to live a sinless life, y'all. You go back to the Garden of Eden, what did we have happen in the garden? We had a perfect man, Adam, right? He sinned. So what would it take for that sin to be done away with? It takes another perfect man. Jesus was the only one that could fit that description. And think about the level of sacrifice that Jesus lived in order to live a life sinlessly. Y'all, Hebrews 4:15 told us he was tempted just like we are. There was nothing different about the temptations of Jesus than the temptations that you and I give into. But yet he never did. Never once. I've told you before that sin at its very root ultimately is always selfishness. Because it is me saying, "I know God said not to do this, but I want to do it, and selfishly I'm going to do it." That means never once did Jesus act selfishly. Never once did he say, "Look, I'm doing all of this for them, this is for me." Sit on that and think about it for a little while. Friends, that's amazing. Jesus lived that life so that he could be our Savior. So he was born to be the Savior. He lived to be the Savior. Thirdly, Jesus died to be the Savior. In 1 Peter 2, 21 through 24, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." Philippians 2:8 tells us that he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Just as that lamb had to be offered in the Old Testament for the sins of the people, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, was offered for us. Jesus offers salvation to all those who follow him. Friends, when Jesus is in the boat, he provides salvation. Number three, when Jesus is in the boat, he provides security. He provides security. Still in Matthew chapter 8, we want to go forward one verse to verse 26. "And he said to them, 'Why are you afraid?'" Remember, the storm rolls in on the boat. They go down, they find Jesus asleep. They say, "Master, save us. We're perishing." He says, "Why are you afraid? Oh, you of little faith." "Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm." The song that we just sang before the lesson pulls from the parallel account in Mark chapter 4 and verse 39, where Jesus goes out and says, "Peace, be still." Friends, when Jesus is in the boat, it's not sinking. It's never sinking. That's not going to happen when Jesus is in the boat. They were secure when Jesus was in the ship because he was going to keep them safe. Doesn't mean that there wasn't going to be storms that came along. Doesn't mean that there wasn't going to be difficulties that came with it. But if Jesus was there, ultimately, everything was going to be okay. Jesus stills the storms of our life. He stills the storms of anxiety. We can be secure in our Savior and in the salvation that he supplies. Right? We don't have to worry. We don't have to fear. Matthew 10:28, Jesus said, "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." When Jesus is in the boat, he's going to take care of us. As I said, it doesn't mean there won't be storms, but he's going to be there with us in those storms. For those who know me, you know that I'm a competitive person. I don't like to lose. I was aggravated when Stephen beat me in the game that we played at game night. Being a Christian, friends, that's a sure thing. I cannot lose. No matter what happens to me in this life, when it's over, I win. I'm victorious. That's what John tells us in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. He says, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested for 10 days. You will have tribulation." Notice what John says. He says, yes, there's going to be difficulties. Yes, you're going to have to deal with some things. Yes, you're going to have to suffer. Yes, things are not always going to be easy. "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Friends, our God is in control. Jesus stills the storms of physical anguish. You know, life really should come with a warning label. There are a lot of times in this life when things just seem to go horribly wrong. And I don't know every situation that every person is facing this morning, but I know some of those situations. I know that some of you are dealing with storms in your life right now. When it comes to storms of the life, it said either we're in one, we're coming out of one, or we're going into one. And when those storms are raging around us, it's important to have an anchor to hold on to. Something to which we can hold fast. Friends, that anchor is God and His Word. With Christ in the boat, He can still those storms in our life. Or if not, at the very least, He'll help us weather them safely. But friends, He has to be in the boat. When Jesus is in the boat, number three, He provides security. Then fourth and finally, when Jesus is in the boat, He provides the source. He provides the source. And I say Jesus provides the source because, friends, He is the source of all these things. These gains cannot be found apart from Jesus. He'll supply our needs. He provides salvation. He provides that security. But apart from Him, He does not. Matthew 8:27, back to the text. After Jesus stilled the storm, the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this that even winds and sea obey Him?" Friends, no matter what the disciples did wrong on that occasion, they did do at least one thing right. They went to the right person to give them what they needed. Jesus kind of rebukes them, "Oh, you of little faith." They did some things wrong, but they did that one thing right. They knew who they needed to go to for the things that they needed. And if we're going to get the things that we really need, then we're going to need to make sure that we go to the right person. That being Jesus the Christ. In John chapter 14, Jesus is trying to comfort His disciples. His crucifixion is looming in the very near future. And He knew that that was going to be a difficult time for them. It was going to be a storm in their life. And so He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Of course, you recall Thomas speaks up at that point. He says, "Lord, we do not know where You're going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." Friends, Jesus is the only way. When Jesus is in the boat, we have the source for all that we need. Jesus Himself. Jesus is the source of sustenance, the source of salvation, the source of security. But He can only be those things if He's in the boat. So we return to our question for this morning. Friend, is Jesus in your boat? Friends, if He's not, you can change that this morning. By becoming a Christian if you're not one. Believing in Him as the Son of God, turning from sin, confessing that belief, being immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Or maybe you have done that, but you realize this morning, you know what? He was in the boat, but I kicked Him out because of sin. He wants to come back. But you have to let Him. Friend, this morning, you're either sailing with Jesus or you're sailing with Satan. That's the only two options. Who is in your boat? answer that question and respond accordingly as together we stand and sing.